Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Great stuff. It's my privilege to welcome a very good friend of mine. We've known each other from 1994. Is it 94? I remember the first time we went with two little buses up to the northern parts of Malawi. We were clueless. We didn't know what we were going to do. We just knew the name of Jesus and the fact that Jesus sent us. And so we traveled up right there. We saw many healings. We saw God deliver many people right in Chitipa in the north of Malawi. And Pastor Anton, he's Anton in Afrikaans. And he's married. He's got five kids, okay? Five kids, so, and he's like, he's a member of our apostolic team. It's a team that oversees all of these churches, all these Shofar churches. He's also in charge of all the network churches, which is a couple of hundred churches right up into Zambia, lots of other places. And we as a church also submit to another group of churches with a couple of million believers in. It's called Empower 21. And he's on our Africa board for the Empower 21, which is a global movement of especially evangelical churches that are coming back to God and just, you know, seeking God's face before Jesus comes back. So God is doing amazing stuff to bring the church together. And Pastor Anton, let's just put our hands together for him as he's going to give us the word.
Praise God. It's exciting to be with you tonight. And those of you who finished with exams, who's finished with exams? Are you happy? Hallelujah. Now, as Pastor Sias has been saying, we know each other since 1994. Both of us were first year in 1994 together. He was in Eendracht, it was. I was in Eisvisser. And we, hallelujah, and we saw some amazing things happening in the last 21 years. As God started here with one church, and we were small at those stages, we were only students, and the church was run only by students. We had nobody older than 22, apart from Pastor Fred and Lucille. And so that's how we started, as a small church with students. The finances weren't that great. Pastor Fred and Lucille were living by faith for the first 7 years of the start of this ministry. No salary whatsoever. Just living by faith day by day with their two boys, raising them up in the name of Jesus Christ. And so from a one little church, we've grown to a place where we now have over 60 churches of our own in Shofar, of which some are in Malawi and Namibia and other countries. The network churches are almost 1,000 by now as things are growing. And in the beginning, we grew with members. Then we started to grow with cell groups, multiplying. Eventually, some churches were added. The first one was Tigerberg Church. The second one was Franschhoek Church, where Christelle and I went. That was our first congregation. And so many others were added. But now God is adding church groups to us. Whole movements are coming together. The network churches in Zambia, Word of Life, have got 300 churches. In Zimbabwe, there's a group of 400 churches. And literally, by the hundreds, they are coming in. In Burundi next year, I need to go there. There's 3,500 home groups that are looking for a family. Hallelujah. And so we are seeing that God is increasing not only our influence, but our responsibility as well. Sias mentioned Empower 21, and in Africa alone, there's 50,000 churches part of Empower 21. And we as a church are playing a leading part on our continent as role players in the leadership structures of Empower 21. And as such, we need to plant many thousands of Bible schools all throughout the continent. And I'm just sharing with you the tip of the iceberg. And I want to say to you tonight that earlier this year, Pastor Fred and I were in Jerusalem for the Global Congress, rather. 4,500 pastors from all across the world came together. And God did an amazing thing as he spoke to us as the Pentecostal Charismatic Church of the world. And while we were there in Israel, I saw myself sitting in a little boat, which was sort of like a shofar boat, on a big, big dam, one of those big Chinese dams, and I heard a big bang, and a little stream of water came out of the dam wall. And then I heard another big bang, and then suddenly there was a stream coming out of it. And I sensed that those big bangs were signs that the wall was going to collapse. And I was getting nervous. I was thinking to myself, man, because, you know, I've done the whitewater rafting at the Zambezi on one of the mission trips. Who of you have done that? That's quite an amazing thing. But I realized if this dam wall's going to break, we're going to be in for the whitewater rafting ride of our lives. And I want to say to you as a church, I sense in the spirit that God wants to do mighty things. And he's ready, he's poised, and I'm hearing the sounds. I'm hearing the move of God coming. I'm seeing it as I travel across the world. I'm seeing God shaking the world. I'm seeing him shaking world systems. I'm seeing him bringing thousands upon thousands of church leaders together for a move of the end times. But my question to you tonight is, are we ready? Are we as a church ready? Are you ready to for what God wants to do in and through our lives? Because I want to tell you that God is not, we are not waiting for God. He is waiting for us. And we must be ready and willing to go. Now, quick question just by show of hands. Who of you are students? All the students wave your hands. All right. Okay. Who of you are faithful students? Suddenly the confidence goes. Okay, next question. Who of you are not students, you are working? Okay, hands down. Who of you are faithful workers? More hands come up. Looks like we've got more faithful workers than faithful students. Maybe we must change that. How do we measure faithfulness? Is it, do we measure it through our results? Of course, that's one measurement, whether you're going to pass your exams or not, whether your assignments are going to get good marks. And so that's one of the measurements to see if you've been a faithful student. At the same time, when you're working, we can see good results. There's profits or losses, and depending on how the profits or losses scenario goes, we can see whether you've been faithful or not. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at faithfulness. My message is entitled The Multiplication Factor. That's not the X factor, it's the multiplication factor. Now, how do we measure being faithful servants of Jesus? Who wants to be a faithful student, a servant of Jesus? So if you want to be faithful, then we need to know, how do we define faithfulness in the kingdom of God? How can we measure faithfulness? And there are some standards we normally use. I'm going to run through three of them, but those are not the ones I actually want to talk about tonight. But for clarity's sake, we need to speak about them. The first one, that how we measure faithfulness, is with attendance. In other words, you can see about who is faithful attending services, who's faithful in Bible school attendance, who's faithful in small group attendance. And that's one of the indicators of faithfulness. Are you here? Are you here when the bread of life is being handed out? Are you here when the living waters is being passed out and given out? Are you here when the Spirit of God speaks? Because I tell you that if you're not here when the Spirit of God speaks, you're going to miss out. So we need to be faithful in attendance so that we make sure, if it's the same for you as students, if you're going to skip classes, you're going to miss vital information. And unfortunately, there isn't a notebook that you can borrow from a friend and say, I want to copy your notes and study for the exam. If you miss what God is saying in church or in cell group or in Bible school, then you've sort of missed. You can go back on the internet and watch it, and you should do that. But we cannot miss out. And I want to say to you, many years ago, in I think it was 94, Pastor Fred preached a message, none of us will ever forget, that the walking man. And it was the first time I saw Pastor Fred, first and only time, I saw Pastor Fred drunk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and we were all there in I think it was the, what's that, all there close to the Studentenkerk? Hofmeier, no, not the Hofmeier, the other one. Anyway, we were in one of those, close to to town, and the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully in our midst, and incredible manifestations of the Holy Spirit was taking place. But I remember Pastor Fred speaking that message, and he was saying, listen, Jesus is the walking man, and if we read the Gospels, from place to place he went, and he didn't stay in one place. He kept on moving, and what he said in this town was different to what he said in that town, was different to what he said in the next town. And if you were not walking with Jesus day by day, you would be missing out on what he's saying. And so my first encouragement to you today is do not miss out on what the Holy Spirit is saying. Follow Jesus as the walking man. I remember as students, you know, we used to go to Hermanus or Kleinmond over the weekend, and then we would drive back for Sunday service. We didn't miss anything, not even a single service. We wouldn't miss it because we knew if I'm going to miss out, I'm going to miss out on what God wants to give to me. I'm going to miss out on this occasion when the Spirit of God is speaking. Sometimes we were crazy. Sometimes we would come back from Hermanus for the morning service, go back to Hermanus for braai and swimming and whatever, and then come back for the evening service again. Don't know who of you have done that, but that's kind of the way we lived in those years. And we were so hungry for church. We were so hungry for God. I've heard Pastor Sias whisper now. We're going to sing afterwards. But I remember times in the Sanlam Mall where we would have church and I would be walking out with Pastor Fred's guitar case, walking him to the car at 1 o'clock in the morning. That's how long we had church. From 6 up to 9 to 11, sometimes at 12, we would finish. We would just stay in the presence of God. The hunger of God, it just grew and grew and grew. Church, we need to come to a place where the hunger for God will lead us to be faithful when the bread of life is handed out. Then there is faithfulness in the execution of tasks. When you are given a task by God, when you're given a task in the church, be a children's church volunteer or to go and help for that Procorus outreach or whatever it is, that we be faithful in our tasks. And then thirdly, faithfulness in excellence, that what you do will be done well. My favorite scripture, or the scripture for my life, is Colossians 3 verse 17, which says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Everything you do and everything you say, do it in the name of Jesus. And that is one of the measurements of faithfulness. But now I want us to come to the biggest measure of faithfulness by Jesus' definition when we jump to Matthew chapter 25, starting from verse 15. It's the story or the parable of the talents. And he's speaking about the master who had three servants, and he gave them talents. And to the one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So he went on this journey, and while he was away, some of the servants were taking the talents that they've received, which was money, and they would do business with that, and they would grow the profits of this. And so he comes back in verse 20, and he's asking them for an account. And so he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so the second guy came and he said, Lord, I had two talents and I multiplied it. And now I've got four talents. I doubled it. And so the Lord said to him the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And then came the third guy. And verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. And it continues later onwards where he says, and he was cast out into utter darkness where there is gnashing of teeth and weeping. Now, that third 7 is the one I want to focus on, because I think, realistically speaking, he would have an expectation of hearing the same words as the first two. Because he had money, he kept it safely, he protected it. He kept it very safe, very secure. There was no hacker that's going to steal it via the internet or something. He kept it safe from the ground, and maybe he took it out and polished it. I don't know, but he came and he said, I didn't lose it. In other words, he's saying, I didn't steal it. I didn't misappropriate it. I didn't misuse this. I didn't abuse it. I kept it safe. I didn't build in Kandla with it. I didn't abuse these things that I had. And I said, yeah, it is, Lord. I've kept it safely for you. Here it is back. And the Lord says to him, no. That was not my expectation. My expectation of you was not to keep what I have given to you. My expectation of you was that you would multiply what you have received. So in the same way, in the church, we make the same mistake as this guy, because we come to church and we say, but Lord, I've been faithful. I've been in church every Sunday. Lord, I've been faithful. I've written down the notes in church, and I've kept it safely, and I've been faithful in this. Lord, I've been in Bible school every week. I didn't miss any Bible school. Lord, I've been in cell group every week, and I've prayed with the guys, and I've done all these things, and the things I've learned in Bible school, I've studied it, I've applied it in my life, and Lord, I've really taken to heart that which you've given to me. But that's not how faithfulness is ultimately measured. The question is, what have you done with last Sunday's sermon? Have you multiplied it? Have you shared last Sunday's sermon with someone else? Not only we must be doers of the word, so we must be hearers and doers, so you must apply it in your own life, but have you shared last Sunday's message with someone else? Because only when you've shared that message with someone else have you been faithful. When you've multiplied it. When you have taken what you've learned in Bible school and you've shared it with another person, then you have been faithful with what you have received. When you have taken what you've received in your small group and you've shared it with someone else, then you have been faithful. If you take what you have received from God in your quiet time, in your time of praying and studying the Bible, and you share that with someone else, then you have been faithful. Can you see there's a different measurement here? That simply just coming to church and being here is a start. It's half of faithfulness, but that's not all. God says, I want you to come to a place where everything that you receive, you need to give away to someone else. Multiply it so that it will grow. Amen. And so we're going to look at a few more scriptures. Luke 12, verse 48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. In other words, if you've done Bible school first year, second year, third year, then God will require more of you than somebody who has not done Bible school. You need to go and share what you have received. If you've been walking with God for 5 years and you've received 5 times 52 messages on Sundays, then God will require more from you than somebody who's been walking with God for 1 year and who's only had 1 times 52 messages. What are you doing with what God has given unto you? And by the way, I just want to say to you, let us come and drink from the cup of God. Come and be in the services, be in Bible school. And if you haven't done Bible school, I want to make an urgent call on you tonight. Bible school is for everyone. It is for everyone. I'll repeat that again. And when CS and I were studying here, everybody in church were in Bible school, and we didn't miss a thing. Nothing, never, ever. Why? Not because of legalism, not because somebody said you must, but because we were so hungry for God. We had such a desire for the Spirit of God to speak to us and to receive from Him. And we had an equal desire to go and give and to share with other people. That, quite frankly, is why you are here today. Because there were students in the 90s who took what we have received and we've shared it with other people. And so tonight God is saying to you, go and do likewise. Take what you've received. Be faithful with what God has committed to you. Everybody's received something. If you are born again, you've received something. The first person I led to Jesus Christ was 15 minutes after I became born again. For real. Was one of my friends, one of my best friends. And I realized that I've just received Jesus. He doesn't have Jesus. And if I'm going to be a real true friend, I'm going to lead him to Jesus right here, right now. And I never stopped from that day to this day, stopped to lead people to Christ. And I didn't have a course or a Foundation 5 or some EE3 training, all of those things we must do. But if you have Jesus, you can give Jesus. If you're born again, you can help somebody else to become born again. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can pray for somebody else to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've been healed and you are filled with the Spirit, you can pray for others to be healed as well. Anybody can pray for healing in Jesus' mighty name. But let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 to 8. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Again, Jesus is emphasizing the point. He says, freely you have received, therefore freely give. And what is he speaking about? He's speaking about preaching. Preach the kingdom of God is at hand. He's speaking about casting out demons. He's speaking about healing the sick and raising the dead. All kinds of awesome and incredible things that comes through the power of God and through this the voice that we speak as we preach and as we testify and as we witness. I trust that right now God will start to convict you by the power of the Spirit, that you will unleash inside of you a faith for the supernatural, for the miraculous, for the coming of God's kingdom in your environment, in your hostel, and those of you going on holiday, wherever your hometown is, that revival will spread as you go in Jesus' name. When you are finishing your studies, that you will take what you have received and you will go with it in Jesus' name. That is also why we have that long list of churches, because there were students who sat where you are sitting here tonight and they said, we're going to take what we have received in church, in Bible school, what God has given us personally and through the church, and we're going to share that with the world. In Pretoria, the church was started by Pastor Ross, who at that time was in the Air Force. The Vintage Church was started by a medical doctor, so the list goes on, because people have walked and taken what God has given them and multiplied it. And as I look at you tonight, I see a seed. You know those seeds that fly in the wind, those light ones with sort of like a fluffy ball that you don't want to get in your eye? With lots of small seeds in it, and if you blow it, then it just goes in every direction. Dandelion, I think that's what it's called. I see a massive dandelion in front of me here. And you are seeds, and God wants to scatter you, and he says, go, go. And where you land, make a difference. Where you land, share what you've received. But I want to say to you, before you go, you must be filled up. You need to use every opportunity you can to be filled up while you are here. Man, who of you are single? Everybody just look around. This is the advertising time. This is the ad break. Now, when I was single in church, whenever there was a relationship seminar, I was there. Whenever there was any kind of talk about marriage or relationship or dating and courtship or anything remotely in that direction, I was there. I remember we had the first couples relationship seminar in the Hofmeyr Hall, and there were like 40 couples, so it's like 80 people sitting in one massive circle, and then there was, right in the center was Pastor Fred and Lucille, one open chair, and then me. And you know how it is when somebody's speaking, everybody looks at them, and then whoever's next to them, and everybody looked at them, and then the open chair and me, and the open chair and me. I have faith for my wife to come. Hallelujah. And praise God, I've got 5 kids to show for it. But the wise young man gathers the information that he needs. Yo, when's the next relationship seminar? Tonight afterwards, he says. Gather everything that you can. So, have you multiplied what you've received in church and small group and Bible school and from your quiet time? I've got a little picture up on the screen, if you can just flight that first picture. It's about cell multiplication. Any BSc students in the house? I did BSc as well. And so you see on the left-hand side, you see a picture of a smiley face with two eyes. And then you see another picture of a smiley face with four eyes that's looking a bit confused. And what this is depicting is the cell with a nucleus where the DNA sits. And in the beginning, when the cell needs to multiply, the DNA is the first thing it must do. There must be a copy of the DNA that must, because that's where all of the intelligence of that cell lies, and it must be multiplied. And so that's where you see it's starting to multiply. You have four eyes, but only one mouth. And then the next phase, you have four eyes, but two mouths, and you can sort of see two distinct little faces that's sort of still a little bit attached to one another. And then the fourth one is where they multiply, and now you have two cells, each looking exactly like the first one. And that is the multiplication process in the cell. That is why small groups used to be called cell groups, because you have a cell leader who trains a cell intern who can then also in some stage become a cell leader. And so the cell grows from 7 to 15 and you multiply. That's the same principle that we apply. Let's look at the next picture. There's a clearer picture where you can see the two black dots, or the black dot in the beginning, and then it's stretching a little bit. Eventually, you have two separate cells. And the third picture just shows you what it looks like in real life. Quite amazing, isn't it? Now, without the cells multiplying, without the multiplication factor, there cannot be life on earth. No life on earth can exist without this principle. No tree, no plant, no amoeba, nothing can exist without this principle. And in the same way, if we want to see the kingdom of God grow, we need to have a multiplication factor where we take from the DNA of Jesus, we pursue Jesus. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So ultimately, our DNA comes from Christ, but then we pass it on one to another in little bits and little segments until we are complete. We will never be complete, but we must come to a place where whatever you have received, pass it on, multiply it in Jesus' name, and we will see growth. Now, I don't know if you know this, but today you have lost somewhere between 50 and 70 billion cells. Every day, a human being of adult size loses 50 to 70 billion cells that die. Okay, that means every second there's 700,000 dying. So, 700,000. Every time my finger goes, 700,000 of your cells died. Don't panic yet. So, simple maths will tell you that if you have less than 700,000 new cells, you're busy dying. And if you have more than 700,000 new cells every second, you're busy growing, either as a child or you're growing wider. But that's how we grow. It's the multiplication of cells. And so we need to look in terms of the kingdom of God. How do we apply this multiplication factor of life to our own lives? Let's look at Zechariah 4 verse 10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. He's another translation would say, do not despise the day of small beginnings. So, you do not need to despise, or you should not despise your beginning in terms of the kingdom of God, in terms of the difference that you are going to make in this kingdom of God.
sometimes we look at that thought, don't despise the day of small beginnings, and we think this is sort of an ach shame scripture. Ach shame, your cell group didn't grow that much. Ach shame, too much. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. That's not what the scripture is saying. If you have a multiplication factor in place, it doesn't matter how small you start, you will grow. All of us here started as one single cell. Two cells became one, and that's where you come from one single cell. And that's one cell became two, became four, became eight, and that's not impressive. But right now, you are not producing 4 to 8 cells growing. You are producing 700,000 cells a second. That's not how you started. But the multiplication process got you into that rhythm of life. And so in the kingdom, we must enter into the rhythm of God. On the screen, we have a photo of Titus Boonzaier from Franschhoek, sitting in a wheelchair. This is where he was at a Convergence conference. And Titus was one of our church members in the Franschhoek congregation. He had a stroke in 1984, and that affected his memory a little bit, and cerebrally just a very little bit, but he was fine. He could speak, and he was a very friendly man, gentleman, and his foot was affected, and so he would walk like this, dragging his one foot, and you can look at his left hand was sort of opgefrommel a little bit, just like this, and he struggled with this hand and his leg, and he would come to church like this every Sunday. And when we had Bible school, he was there every Tuesday night, and he couldn't write the exam because he wasn't academically strong. So Christelle would sit with him, and he would do the exam orally. And she would ask him the questions and to see that he understands, and he always did. And he would take notes every Sunday morning, and he'd write down all the scriptures. And there was after us, when we handed over the church, another pastor who had a very unique English accent, and he struggled to hear that accent. And so he would write down the scriptures, and then he would go study the scriptures in his Afrikaans Bible. And then 2 or 3 days later, he would come back to the pastor and preach the message back at him, and saying, "This is what I believe the Spirit of God is saying." And obviously, most of the time, it would be exactly what the pastor was saying, and sometimes he would be correcting the pastor. But you know, the wonderful thing about Titus is that he was faithful. He was faithful in church every Sunday, in Bible school every Tuesday. He was in cell group every Wednesday, and he had his own cell. But more than that, he had a bicycle, didn't have a car. He had a bicycle, and with that bicycle, he would be cycling from home to home or to where the shebeens are, and he would be going there and witnessing and testifying to people about Jesus every day. And everybody in the town knew about him and him on the bicycle. And he would be driving sometimes so slowly on gravel roads, coming into the church grounds where there's lots of tree, obstacles. And it would look like he was going to fall over, but he would always be there. And yesterday was his funeral. He passed away from a heart attack. He died last Sunday in church. Isn't that amazing? And he said he didn't feel well. His children said to him, "Daddy, do you want to go to hospital or do you want to go to church?" He said, "I'm going to church." And that's where the Lord has taken him from there. But yesterday, I sat in a packed hall with hundreds of people, all from the entire Groendal community, who would testify of the impact that he has made in their lives and the testimony that he has been for that entire town with him going on his bicycle and with his foot that he was dragging to come and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Titus didn't have a degree, he didn't have lots of studies. He had to do his Bible school examination orally. But man, did he change lives. Did he use what God has given him and multiplied it? Let that be an example to you and I. And let none of us sit here with an excuse saying, "I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm too poor, I'm too that." No, whatever you have received, give that to another. I remember, just to share with you a few testimonies of the impact of multiplication. I got saved in 1992, 7th of February, And I was in Wirskool Randburg at the time. And there was a bit of a revival happening at the time. And so we decided the week after I got saved that we are going to have, when there's an athletics outreach between Waterkloof and Randburg. Who of you know where Waterkloof? Yeah. Waterkloof at that stage had about 3,000 students and Randburg about 1,500. And there would be bands on the stadium with the big brass band. Waterkloof had the big brass band. We didn't, but we sang just as loud. And we decided in the half an hour break, we're gonna sing praise and worship behind the stadium. And so I went to the tuck shop. That was my mistake. And so Stannis called me. And we had the guitar. And he said, Anton, come, we're going to sing. We're going to sing now. I said, okay, now I'm just saved. I'm following Jesus. I've got to do this. And he got three other guys. And we were five men, no ladies, to balance us out. Man, and none of us could sing. We sang like the five frogs. But we were praising for Jesus. And none of our friends wanted to join us because there were 3,500 or 4,500 people walking past us as the five of us stood there singing our little songs. And 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, 15 minutes went by, and nobody came to join us. It took boldness, it took courage to stand there and to keep on singing in this public place and praising God. But eventually, some people saw the courage that we had and they started to join us. One by one, they came. And by the end of the night, the Waterkloof guys, six of them went home and got guitars. So we had seven guitars by the end of the night. And the singing on the pavilion stopped because there were hundreds of people behind the stadium singing and worshiping Jesus Christ. All the singing on the pavilion stopped. There was nothing else going on. Poor athletes. We finished an hour after the athletics stopped. We were still singing. The teachers couldn't stop us. We still had an hour's driving back to Randburg where our parents were waiting and they were obviously phoning the teachers, where are you with my kid? And they're saying, wow, they're still praising and worshiping God. We're on our way. Isn't that incredible? But something small started with five young men. And 600-700 were singing by the end of that night. The multiplication factor. Let me give you another example of Ice Fisher. We had a cell group there. And we did some wild things, which I'm not going to go into. We don't have time. Casting out demons and all sorts of incredible things. But there was no cell group in Ace Marie. And so we invited some of the Ace Marie guys to come and join us in our cell group. And from the beginning, we said, guys, we're sharing with you and we're training you up because you guys are going to plant a cell group in Ace Marie. And so eventually the cell grew. The cell was planted in Ace Marie. Hans Oosthuizen was still leading it those years. And so the Ace Marie cell group multiplied, became two cells, and then most of us finished our studies, but a number of years later, at some point in time, there were about 20 cell groups in Ace Marie. From nothing, up to 20. Because of the multiplication factor. Somebody was giving and sowing into another person and teaching that person to do the same thing. In Potchefstroom, Christelle and I went to a church there called Christian Fellowship, which is our first network church that partnered with Shofar. We started with a Bible school and foundation series and counter series and so forth. But when we arrived, one of my duties was to lead the youth and the students. There were four teenagers and two university students in church. And most of the people, there were about 60 people in church on a Sunday morning, most of whom were 60 years or older. And there was a massive gap younger than that. And I started with that four teenagers, and I started to invest in their lives. Every Friday night, the four became 12, and I started faithfully sharing with them the gospel, sharing from my life, sharing testimonies with them. They became 20, and then one night we had a breakthrough. Because I was always teaching them about coming into God's presence, what praise and worship is really all about, what does it mean to come into the presence of the living God. Because when we started out, they didn't really know much about God, didn't know much about Abraham either. And when we would sing, they would look at the floor and look at the ceiling and sort of look at each other and like, what are we singing for now? But eventually one night, as I was just worshiping together with them, we had CDs, not laptop stuff, like a CDs. And they all got stuck except one. And we were singing one song. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. All over and over. Over and over. And all of a sudden, the presence of God came upon that place. And for the first time in their lives, they encountered the living God for themselves. When it wasn't a second-hand experience, a third-hand experience of a God, the God, or somebody sharing or something, but they were standing like Moses in front of the burning bush. They could, in a sense, see the fire, feel the fire, hear the voice of God, and they were crying and weeping and falling on the floor, not because it's a manifestation to copycat, but because they were meeting with the divine God Almighty for themselves. And I want to say to you, if you want to know what's the purpose of my life, the purpose of my life is to connect people to the living God that they may have a living and loving relationship with Him for themselves. Not connected to me. We don't need middlemen in this sense. But that next night, from 20, we went up to 40. And we were 40 for some time, and then I appointed some leaders. I gave them a job description, 8 of them. And one of the job description was to invite people to be the host, to be the follow-upper, to be the prayer and the intercessor, to be the planner, to be the setup and the breakdown, all sorts of things. But the following Wednesday, that was Thursday, that following night, Friday night, we were 70. The night thereafter, 90. The night thereafter, 120. The night thereafter, 170. From 40 to 170 in a month. When the Holy Spirit had come upon the leaders and they started to go. And I started multiplying and building just of myself, sitting with those leaders every Thursday night, praying together, discussing what went wrong last week, what was good last week, and what is God going to do this week. As I was multiplying and duplicating myself inside of them, by the end of the time, there were 35 teenagers who could cast out demons, pray for the sick, lead people to Jesus, and pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pour yourself out into other people and you will see great things. Today, if you go to that church, there will be 400 teenagers sitting in the church. From 4 to 400. Let me connect you to Exodus chapter 33, verse 10. This is where the principle is most aptly described. The whole of Exodus chapter 33 speaks about the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and anybody in Israel could go to that tent of meeting to inquire from God. And when Moses went to the tabernacle, it was a big occasion because the pillar of cloud would come down and stand at the entrance of the tent. So Moses would be inside and God would be standing there on the outside with his pillar of cloud. And then every man in Israel would stand at the entrance of his own tent with his family. They would bow down and worship God while God was meeting with Moses. And then Moses, with whatever message God gave to Moses, he would come and share with the people. So we pick it up in verse 10. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So we see this whole story, and then my simple question is, where was Joshua? Where was Joshua when every man was standing at the entrance of his tent and God was meeting with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend? Where was Joshua? Joshua was in the tent with Moses. And so Joshua would stand there and he would look at Moses speaking to God and how God would speak to Moses. And he learned firsthand in the presence of God and Moses how to have this relationship between God and man, between leader and God Almighty. And so then we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 where God says to Joshua, he says, Moses is dead, but Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? So when God said that to Joshua, Joshua knew exactly what that meant. And how are you going to multiply? How are you going to duplicate
when you encounter God, take somebody with you. Take your friends with you into the presence of God. When you speak to Him, when you pray with Him, take your friends, take the new believers, take people by the hand and bring them into the presence of God. Connect them to God for themselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. There is for me a sad thing, and that is what happened after Joshua. Moses handed over to Joshua, but who came after Joshua? We don't see a repetition. We see one person receiving, but he was not giving to the next generation. We see the story of Elijah, and he had a servant who was following him and learning from him. That was Elisha. And Elisha said, I will not leave you, my master. When the time came for Elijah to be called up into heaven, he said, I'm going to be there. And he said, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of your anointing. And he saw the mantle coming down and falling on him. And he walked in that double anointing, Elisha, with Elijah's anointing. But then Elisha had a servant by the name of Gehazi. But Gehazi never entered into that same anointing. Somewhere there was a disconnect. Even in the church, the early church, from the first apostles, there was a transference to the next generation, maybe to the third or second generation. But 100 years after that, something started to fall away. We had the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, and for many hundreds of years, we didn't hear much on planet Earth about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because somewhere, somebody didn't pass the baton. And so I'm sharing this with you now at this time in your lives, that there's a circle of receiving and giving. Freely you have received, freely give. You cannot give what you do not have. And so if you don't come and sit with God for yourself, open the Bible, not your phone, but the Bible, and read and study the Bible. If you don't come to Bible school, to church, or to cell group to receive, then you're not going to have that much to share. Fill yourself up in the name of Jesus. But at the same time, as you give, as you receive, you need to give. With the one hand, you receive. With the other, you give. And I have a picture, the final picture that I'm going to close with. You see somebody walking in front, and that is Jesus. Can we have that picture? There we go. You see somebody walking in front, and then they're walking in the same direction, one after the other. And there's a saying that it takes one hungry beggar to tell another beggar where the bread is. It doesn't have to be complicated. Whatever you've received, give it and pass it over to the next generation, to your friend, to your family members, everything that you have received. Give that. So my call to you tonight is to be faithful. To be faithful unto God. Be faithful with what you have received. Be faithful in receiving and be faithful in giving. And let us become multiplication factors. What is the multiplication factor? It's you. It's each and every one of us multiplying ourselves and multiplying what we know and what we have received. Everything you have learned, everything you have heard, everything that you understand, share that with other people. And you will see a mighty harvest come into the kingdom of God. And the 1,000 that is sitting here tonight, years from now will be 100,000, will become 1,000,000, will become 10 million, will become 100 million. And many years in the future, people will look back in history and they will wonder, how did we come to this place where we're adding 100 million people to the church every year? It starts here tonight, where we multiply ourselves into other people. Let us pray. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus for the seeds that are sitting here in front of me, the lives that are sitting here, every person precious and special. And so, Father, I pray that tonight will be a time of consecration.
a holy time of dedicating the seeds that you have placed in our hearts, in our spirit man, and let it grow in Jesus' name. I'm going to make two invitations tonight, and the first is for salvation, but the second is going to be for those who want to consecrate the seed that God has given you, to consecrate that seed unto God. Before we continue to pray, just open your eyes quickly. I must obey the Holy Spirit. He's reminded me now of a story that I must share with you. In 2001, I went to Sudan to go visit Reinhard Bonnke, who is probably one of the biggest evangelists of our time, if not the biggest. And I wanted to spend time with him to learn from him. And God gave me a prophecy 7 years before that, that I would one day meet him, learn from him, and so forth. And God worked it that we had an afternoon together, just the two of us, to talk and to pray together. And when the time came to pray, I said to him, Pastor Bonnke or Evangelist Bonnke, I don't want your mantle. Because God's anointing is upon me as is on you. You've got a calling, I've got a calling. And if I'm faithful in what God has called me to do, I will reach what He wants me to do. He got so excited when he heard that, because everybody's always asking him for his mantle. Everybody wants to always be the second Reinhard Bonnke, not the first Anton Meiberg. And then I said to him, but there is one thing I do want from you. I want a spiritual seed from one generation to the next. A spiritual deposit from one generation to the next from God. And he jumped up with great excitement. He said, then let it be so in Jesus' name. And he jumped up and he laid his hand on me. And he prayed for me. And he deposited that spiritual seed from one generation to the next. It was only when I came home that I started reading more of his books that I read that when he finished his Bible school, Bible college graduation, he was walking from the graduation ceremony with his certificate in hand, and he walked past the house, and on the house address he saw this was a famous evangelist of many, many decades ago. And he thought, this couldn't be. So he went in and he knocked on the door, and he said to the lady, is this evangelist so-and-so's house? She said, go away. And then the old man, who was 90 something years old, called from the inside and said, come, let him come in. And they spoke together and prayed. And then he prayed this prayer. He prayed for a spiritual seed from one generation to another. I'm sharing this with you not to prophesy in a sense over myself, but to illustrate to you the point that there is a spiritual transference that you can receive, not from man, but from God. There's a spiritual seed that God plants in your heart. There's a destiny that has been placed inside of you. God speaks to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. He says to him, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I've ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah says, I'm too young, I don't have experience, I don't have this, I don't have that. And God says to him, don't backchat me. If I say you're ready, then go. And tonight we want to pray over those seeds. Tonight I want you to take the seed that is you, the seed that is placed in your soul, in your being, in your spirit man, and come and bring it before God and say, God, I say yes to your calling upon my life. Lord, tonight I say yes to your destiny that you've placed upon me, the mantle that you've placed upon me. Consecrate it unto God. Ask him to bless it in Jesus' name. You see, when the little boy who came forward with the five fishes and the bread, and Jesus multiplied it, he came and he gave it to Jesus. In his own hands, it would not have been multiplied. I think there were many other people who had food there, but they didn't give it to Jesus. It was the boy who came to give what he had to Jesus that Jesus you can go read it. Jesus blessed it, and then he broke it, and it multiplied. And more than 5,000 people ate from that food that that little boy gave. He gave a little seed. Jesus blessed it, and it was multiplied. Come today with your fish and your bread, whatever it is, and give it unto Jesus. So I'm not even going to ask people to close your eyes. Is there anybody here tonight that says, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? I want to repent of my sins, and I want to follow Jesus. If you've already done that, that's fantastic. But if you're here tonight and you have not yet made that decision to come into covenant with the living God, and you want to do that now, I want you to raise your hand. Is there anybody here like that in this auditorium? Is there anyone like that? Okay, I'm not seeing any hands, and I'm on purposely not asking you to close your eyes. There may be some people, yeah, that's sitting and you're afraid to come out, but Jesus didn't die when people's eyes were closed. He died in the public place. And Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. There's a time to stand up and to say, I will follow Jesus boldly. I will sing in front of 2,500 people if I must. I will acknowledge that I'm a sinner in front of 1,000 people. So for the last time, I'm going to make that invitation. If that's you, to say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just wave your hand high and keep it up that I can see it. I don't see any hands tonight, which means we have some multiplication to do. Isn't that so? And so I want you to pray about the seat next to you and who's going to sit in that seat next week so that they can raise their hand when the time comes. You cannot come to church alone. You cannot come to just fellowship with one another. It's wonderful to fellowship. It's wonderful to come to God's presence. But we need to be praying for the people that must sit in the seat next to us every single Sunday. Amen. There's a hand. Hallelujah. Is there anybody else who wants to come? Come quickly. Is there anyone else? I believe, sorry, just before you pray together. Sorry, what's your name? Shireen. I believe God's got a special purpose for you tonight. Tonight you're the only one that has come, but you will not be the last. And from your life, many other people will come to salvation. I'm gonna leave you as she prays with you. In a minute, I'm going to hand over to Pastor C.S., and ask him to pray with you for those spiritual seeds. So if you are here tonight and you want to consecrate your seed of destiny, the seed, that spiritual seed that God has given you, that deposit, your five fish and bread, if you want to give that to Jesus, then I want you to just come to the front quickly. And as you come, you start speaking to him about that.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.